Well, I'm now going to invite up Gregor, who's going to read from us our chapter today. We're going to read from Acts chapter 9. That's the first book after the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you get the book of Acts. We're going to read from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31. Thanks, Gregor.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask him for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostle. He told them how Saul was on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews But they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus.
Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 9 as we focus on that this morning to kickstart the new year. When I was a teenager in the 2000s, everyone was reading the Christian autobiography, Taming the Tiger. It was all the rage. Now, the author, Tony Anthony, told us all about his life growing up in China, being taught kung fu by his grandfather, becoming a world champion martial arts world champion. He then moved to Cyprus, becoming a bodyguard to businessmen and gangsters and diplomats, breaking arms and legs, even killing people in his line of work. And he then tells the story of how he became a Christian, quite dramatically, while in prison after being convicted of theft. Now, the book became a bestseller, and Tony Anthony started a charity. He was a highly sought-after speaker in churches and schools, even universities. He spoke in Glasgow when I was in university there. I think everyone went to go and hear this guy's testimony, his story of how, his amazing story of how he came to know Jesus. But in 2013, it was found out that very little of the book was true. There was an independent investigation that found out he had never lived in China. He'd never been involved in kung fu as a world champion. He'd never worked as a bodyguard. And in the aftermath, the whole charity folded. Now, we love a dramatic testimony. We love drama, full stop. We love stories. And very often, the more dramatic they are, the more memorable, the more we want to hear them. And today's passage covers one of the quintessential dramatic testimonies from the Bible. So much so that we might refer to a Damascus event or a Damascus story to describe some God saving someone dramatically. But is that the main thing we learn from Acts chapter 9? Because one word dominates our passage today more than any other. One word that I think that needs to be the very thing that focuses our mind as to how we think of the church. A word that must underpin how we advertise the community of a church. And it's the word disciple. Look at it there in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. See it again in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. See it again in verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. See it again in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. It summarizes both the story of Saul and Ananias from different angles, and how we are to be, and how to think of salvation, and how to be God's people, God's disciples in community with one another. And so our first point this morning is to focus on Saul, the disciple threatener turned disciple maker. Well, here was a man who was raised in a strict form of Pharisaism, born in Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey, but educated under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And like some who are raised with extreme and strict mentalities, it's as if the only way he knew how to live was to protect his way at all costs. There was almost a cultish defense mechanism to eradicate the disrespect and the horror of other ways of thinking. They're wrong. And so from the moment we're introduced to him, enabling the crowds in chapter 8 at the stoning of Stephen. Everything that Saul thinks and says and does is dominated by his desire to destroy the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And with the Christians, the disciples in Jerusalem, now scattered across the region in the aftermath of the stoning of Stephen, he turns his attention to the other towns. And Damascus catches his eye. Now, this was a large commercial city with a significant Jewish population where belief in Jesus began to flourish early on. And Saul feared that because of its commercial links, Jews believing in Jesus would spread from there to the entire world. And so he goes to the high priest. He gets arrest warrants issued for any Christians meeting in Damascus synagogues. And armed with the authority to arrest believers, he sets off on the journey with an entourage to help him. But as he approached the city, a single event changed his life forever. Here is his dramatic Damascus moment. And some of us wish that we had a Damascus story ourselves. Waiting for some moment that draws a line in the sand that says, I belong to Jesus. But you know, in most ways, this isn't a model testimony for us. There was no sermon, no gospel outline, no call to repentance, and so already the story doesn't fit in many ways what we all need to hear. In fact, what is going on here is utterly unique for a very special reason that cannot and will not be repeated for us. Because here in that moment, Saul saw Jesus with his own eyes. The risen, resurrected Lord. And he suddenly realized that Jesus is Lord. He's struck by a light from heaven, which is how he describes in Acts chapter 26 as being brighter than the sun. Because this was no simple vision. This was no dream glimpse. This was a post-resurrection appearance of the risen Jesus himself. Some of you may know that to see the risen Jesus was a requirement to become an apostle, not just a disciple, but one of those foundational messengers of Jesus. This was it. Here was Jesus in his heavenly glory, speaking to Saul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I mean, that in itself is an amazing moment where Jesus so closely identifies with what any of his people go through on earth in his name that he can say to Saul, you persecute me because what my body, what the church, my body goes through, me, the head, Jesus Christ, I feel it. We are organically linked together, he is saying. And he says, why do you persecute me? And Saul asks, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now here is the way in which the story of Saul on the road to Damascus is a model for any conversion, for any testimony. It's in the sense that he recognized the authority of Jesus. It's not in the drama. It's not in the moment of it. The thing that we can all take away from this story is that he recognized the authority of Jesus. Every Christian has a different story. But the story, or what you maybe think of your own story as a non-story, doesn't matter. The true Damascus experience is knowing Jesus is my Lord. So maybe it's a covenant child brought up in the promise of God that says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And they never know a day where they don't recognize the authority of Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And in so much as that child recognizes that as they grow up into the weight of that promise for themselves, they don't need any dramatic experience. They know Jesus as Lord. They love him. They follow him. Or maybe we do have a dramatic story of some kind, either from a position of not knowing the gospel, never having really heard it before, or misunderstanding it. Or maybe you did hear it and you grew up in it and you rejected it and you ran away from God. Maybe you were a covenant child and you just ran away. And God brought you. Whether you used to know it, whether you didn't, God brought you to see who you are and who he is and what Jesus has done for you. Or you have, or you're going through a long and fairly gentle story of slowly seeing the truth and the hope of the gospel, even through the ups and the downs of life. And whatever the story, whatever is happening in your life right now, if you know Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord, you are safe. God is our God. We are his people. And on the strength of his promise, we're saved. Saul recognizes Jesus is Lord. That's the takeaway, not the drama. That's the Damascus moment. That pivotal understanding. And watch what happens next. He takes it to heart. In verse 20, we read, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. His focus isn't on his story. His preaching isn't all about, oh, look at this amazing story that happened to me. No, he comes back to that later because he needs to defend elements of his being an apostle. But his preaching centers on what he experienced on that day. Not the drama of it, but the authority of Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. And now his commission from Jesus is what is told to Ananias in verse 15. We learn there that the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And here we have the disciple threatener becoming a disciple maker, sharing Jesus and making disciples across the wider world. And so absolutely, this chapter is a lesson that if God can save even him, this extreme enemy, he can save anyone. You think you're beyond saving? I don't think any of you have done what Saul had done. Now, focusing on Saul a little bit, a quick reminder, God never changed his name like he did with Abram to Abraham. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name, much like how John and Ian are the same name, but in English and Gaelic. Only later, once he's out among the Gentiles, will the writer Luke start calling him Paul, because that's the audience now. The main reason we have this chapter is to validate Saul as God's chosen agent of mission to the world, his apostle to the Gentiles. After all, he's going to go on and write most of the New Testament. And we know from those letters that his position as a real apostle to listen to was constantly being challenged, but his words give us the clearest explanation and the defense of the gospel message. His words are what we use when people have confused understandings of the gospel and of Jesus and of the Christian life. His words are some of the best things we can use to disciple people, to help them grow in walking with the Jesus revealed to us in the Gospels. And this is the baton we pick up. Not what kind of story do you have? How dramatic is your story? Listen to how dramatic my story is. If we want to be disciple makers, God has pointed us to the authenticity of Saul and his message. We have it here. Jesus appeared to him in the flesh, risen and reigning. And with that authority burned into his brain, he takes that message to the world. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. The Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And so if you want to pick up that baton, if you want to go out with a message, if you want to share the gospel, always good and right to start with a gospel when meeting with someone one-to-one, to take them to Jesus first. But always then good to then move on to a letter of Paul to help apply the gospel further into the day-to-day of our lives. So a disciple is someone who recognizes the authority of Jesus, the one worth following. So here is Saul, Paul, the disciple threatener, turned disciple maker. But in the same vein of thought, we briefly now come to Ananias. Because here we have another story of a disciple bringing in someone into the community of disciples. And to give you a heading for this one, it's the commission questioner turned community welcomer. Because we can all see the story of Paul or Saul and think, well, he was an apostle. He was a special, chosen leader and preacher. That was his calling. That was his commission. And maybe in a way, in a sort of filtered down way, maybe elders and preachers now have a similar commission of word and ministry, but not me. I'm going to linger in the background and just get on with life. Yes, Jesus is Lord, but I let others do the work. The great thing about this story is this. Ananias was not an influential Christian leader as far as we know. He was a simple believer with a simple faith. But he was the one chosen to welcome Saul into the community of the gospel. He was the first one who ever called Saul brother. He was the first Christian Saul ever saw as a friend. Now, Ananias was indeed faithful. God spoke to him in verse 10, and immediately he says, "Yes, Lord." Or as other translations put it, "Here I am, Lord." And you get the impression that this fully available and ready to go answer of, "Yes, here I am, Lord," was because that was his daily attitude and prayer. It was his instinct to say yes to the opportunity God was giving him, because he was a man who prayed for opportunities, who was waiting for opportunities. He's instinctively ready to take the opportunity. God speaks to him and he says, "Yes, Lord, here I am. What do you want? I'm ready." But even though he's been praying about this, even though he's been wanting this, that doesn't mean he can't hesitate when he discovers what the opportunity is. Go and help and befriend Saul, the notorious enemy of Jesus and his disciples. And he pauses. "That's too much for me." Now, he doesn't refuse, but he does ask, "Really, Lord? Am I hearing you right?" And God reveals he has big plans for Saul, and so Ananias obeys. And Saul really needed what Ananias had to offer him, because his eyes were not only opened to the glory and to the authority of Jesus, the risen Savior, and the answer to all the hopes of Israel and the world. But there in that moment when Ananias placed his hands on Saul, his eyes were opened to the community of Jesus' people and to the love and the welcome that happens when Jesus changes people. Here was a community willing to take risks and to love and to serve others, even in spite of their supposed and public opposition. Here was a disciple quick to turn around and start calling you brother or sister rather than keep him at arm's length. So rather than keep you at arm's length, here was a community ready to embrace. And Ananias introduced him to the other disciples in the city, where he spent several days enjoying fellowship and learning from them. And then we see it all happen again, this questioning, this hesitation, and this welcoming, when he goes to Jerusalem in verse 26. Now, it's not wrong to discern and to question whether someone is a real Christian. It's the duty of the church to care about that. But the evidence they need is all about Jesus. Saul talks and shares and preaches Jesus, 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 my Lord, my Messiah, the Son of God, my Savior. And because they have Jesus in common, regardless of their history, you're the man that was on his way to get rid of us. That is some tension to have in a relationship. What tensions do you have with people in this room? What tensions do you have with people from the past? Oh, that person hurt me 20 years ago. That person broke up with my sister 30 years ago. And you hold on to tensions. You hold on to things. They had many reasons to hold on to tensions. And they were rightly discerning. But when they had Jesus in common, they welcome him in. He stays with them. They look after him. And when his life was under threat, they send him away back to Tarshish. He stayed there for 3 years so that he could learn from Jesus, which is what we learn about in Galatians chapter 1. He learned from Jesus in those 3 years. So how do these things inform us today? As we start out a new year, a new chapter in the life of Smithton Church. Well, here are a few questions to think about. First of all, what's your story? Are you waiting for something dramatic to happen, for some clear line in the sand to just appear? Or do you already acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord? He is. He must be. He's my Savior. He's the only one who can save me and help me. Do you already acknowledge that, but you're waiting for something dramatic, some big feeling, some big moment, someone in the church to turn around and point to you and say, I had a dream about you, something? Don't think about how good or bad your story is. I can't cling on to Jesus off the back of my own story. It was so long ago now, and I was so young. I barely remember it. I tell the story, and it doesn't even feel like me anymore. It was so long ago. And I've gone through so many ups and downs. I'm speaking personally here. So many ups and downs. So many New Year's resolutions of how I'm going to live for him this time. I'm going to do this better this time. This is the year I'm going to fulfill the Robert Murray McChain Bible reading plan in a year, and I fail once again. But it's not about me. We cling on to how good his story is. He is the perfect Son of God who died and came back to life to pay for all of my sins and win me to a new life, free from guilt, free to love through the love of God. So is Jesus your Lord, your Savior? If so, you're safe. Now start living life to the full with him and with his people. If you've already realized that, well, next week we're having communion, where God's people together profess their trust and their hope in the death of Jesus, sharing that in a time of communion where we remember it and celebrate it together. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's not about us, not about our stories. It's about Jesus. Maybe you should be there. Remembering Jesus as Lord and remembering it together with us, the community of God's people. Or to some today, I'll ask, where are you in your story? Will you repent of your sin? Will you humble your heart and acknowledge finally that Jesus is and has to be your Lord and Savior? Well, if you will, today isn't just the first day of a new year. It's the first day of the rest of your life, a new life. Perhaps, secondly, I should ask myself, you know, am I like Ananias, asking God and willing to take the opportunities that appear? Will I make that my resolution for this year? Lord, open up doors. Give me opportunities to share the gospel. Or maybe we should ask ourselves as a church, am I approaching the life of the church in a way that welcomes and integrates and grows new disciples and disciple makers? Now, notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, oh, the church isn't doing enough and it should be doing this or that better. It needs to be running this class and that class and da-da-da-da-da. That might be fair. Might be unfair. But I am asking this. Am I approaching the life of the church in a way that welcomes and integrates and grows new people? Is that a question for you? Am I approaching the life of the church that welcomes new people, integrates new people, grows new people? Because the church isn't just some people. It's not just the leaders. It's every Christian, every member, every person that loves Jesus and the community of Jesus. Being the community of Jesus looks like all of us uniting around our love for Jesus, not around something else that might unite us, like where we're from, or what hobbies and interests we have, or our age and stage and gender. Loving Jesus leads to disciples who let each other into their lives. You see a new person, let them into your life. Not just wait for that family who are really hospitable and who always invite people on a Sunday to do it. You do it. We do it. All of us do it. Because we are called to be disciple-making disciples. Welcoming disciples. Sharing hospitality and pastoral care, every one of us. Welcoming and integrating new people who love Jesus, every one of us. That's what the disciples did then. With their enemy, Saul. Disciple, threatener turned disciple maker. Met commission questioners turned community welcomers. Are we going to be disciple makers and community welcomers? How about that for a challenge for 2023? But most importantly, does your story include you recognizing Jesus is Lord? Amen.